Okay, so here's the story. This is one of these parshios, the story of Abraham and Sarah, are like things that we should probably all spend like a year just studying exclusively. What's interesting is Rashi says, at the first Rashi in the whole Chumash, he asks the famous question, he quotes his father, Rabbi Yitzchak, and he says, why does the Torah start from the creation story? The Torah is not a storybook. The Torah is a book of instruction. So why does it start from the story of Genesis and goes through? And he quotes a very important line from Tehillim. It says, "Koach mas av higilamo, latelam nachlas goyim koach, goyim latel koach mas av higilamo." The power of his actions, he wanted to teach his people.
Hold on a second. Is
this
bothering me? A little bit, yeah. Sorry. Someone else is on a phone.
Okay.
Speaker.
So.
Thanks, Deb.
Okay, so. So now I always thought that when it said that, it was just talking about the creation story, meaning that what God wanted to convey was the power of his creation, of his actions. But the truth is, if that were the case, it would have just given us the creation story, and it wouldn't have given us all this Abraham, Isaac, Jacob stuff. So I heard this week, it's a beautiful thing, Koach Masa Vigilamo, powers of his actions, he wanted to give over to us, was not just the creation story, but the story of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, Sarah, Rachel.
Hashem wanted to give
us to. Yes, I mean, he wants us to it's not just the creation story. We need to study, we need to analyze the whole story of Abraham and Sarah. Every little action in there is like so like important for us. It like is the precursor to all of Torah, for us to understand who we are, what we're trying to accomplish in life. It's about Abraham and Sarah, and their kids and grandchildren and great grandchildren. So this whole book, it's not just the first creation thing, but now the creation story is how what happens with Abraham and Sarah. So like you have to like go through. So now it happens to be we're up to this week's Parshas Vayera. So it's about the Akedah. It's one of the things that's the major focus. Going back, you have to look at like Lech Lecha. When God says to Abraham, I want you to go, that is important to analyze. The chapter 15, I always say, Brispin of Azur, is like everything. The whole history of the world is right there. The Holocaust is in that story. When Avram wakes up, he has like a vision and he's trembling. Because he sees a darkness. One of the things that he experienced, we saw the Holocaust. He saw all the bad things that were going to happen to the Jewish people in history. And he trembled. It was like horrible. That was in chapter 15 of Genesis. So then we come to this story. We come to this story. And you have to wait. You have to stand up for her. You have to stand up for her. Anybody. It says in the Torah that you have to stand up for someone of his age. The mitzvah. Okay.
That's a big first.
Okay, well, it's deserved. Yes. It's a must. Okay. So now we're going to study this story of the Akedah. It's one of the most philosophically challenging stories in the Torah. Because how does God ask Avram to go and sacrifice his son? It's very troubling. Okay.
Are you saying Akedah?
Akedah, which means the binding. Okay. The binding of Isaac.
Okay.
Right? That's called the Akedah story. Okay. And so now we have to understand on the surface, it's a very different.
Yeah.
Can you hear me?
Can you hear or do you need to sit?
It's difficult.
Okay. Do you want to switch with him? It's okay. Okay.
Laura's going to switch. Are you sure?
Sure.
Yeah.
Go for it.
Thank you.
this way I get to see the screen and make fun of everybody on the screen. Go ahead.
Okay. So now, it's very, on the surface, this is a very hard thing to understand. How could God ask someone to sacrifice any human being? Okay? It's crazy. It's absolutely crazy. Okay? So that's what we have to try to figure out. Why is God putting Abraham into this situation? And what's the outcome? Okay? So we're going to do it together, collectively. We're going to read it. It's 22 verses. It's not large. It's not long. The Hebrew, sometimes we miss some of the subtlety. The subtlety of the words are very important. So I'll try to help you see that. We'll go around. Each person's going to read a verse. Okay?
I thought we'd read two.
Okay. Or two. Well, let's go one at a time. Okay. So who wants to start? Okay, right here, Lawrence.
Let's go around.
Go for it.
And it came to pass, okay, after these things, okay, that God tested Abraham, and he said to him, Abraham. And he said, here I am.
Okay. So first and foremost, it says, okay, let me move this here for a second. Okay. It says, after, and, by the way, I noticed in the translation, if you look straight down, it's and. Every verse is starting and, mm-hmm, and, which is kind of strange. But one thing it's doing here is after, Vayehi, is connecting and after, that something came before this. But okay, this whole discussion as to, there was some kind of discussions between different people. But after that thing happened, and now Elohim, God, tested him, okay? Elohim is a name of God. It's not the name that we associate with mercy, you gave up, okay, but it's actually the God of exactitude, of judgment. So the judgment God is coming, and he's going to test Abraham. Okay.
Can I ask a question?
Yes.
I'm sorry to just, like, turn this off and change this completely, but this here I am, is this the famous where here I am, or is there another one? Is there another famous here I am? Like, why does God need to know? Adam. He knows.
No, so he's engaging.
It's Adam, right? Okay, Adam. There's another.
He's engaging with him. He wants this. Is
okay, but there is another one. But here I am, right?
Isn't it the part here I am is like also when Samuel was called.
Right. You see this?
This is
right,
more
see.
Than one.
Yeah.
More
like with Abraham, like, here I am, I'm here, like, you don't have to tell me what it is you want, or just,
no, I'm
here.
Here. I'm here. I'm here.
I'm here. Is not the context of the Hineni, like, the here I am, like, you know, when Hashem called, like, for example, Samuel, like, he was calling he called him three times, and then the prophet.
Right, well, he wasn't sure who was calling him, yeah.
Say, here I am.
Right.
Yeah. I thought it was like, you know, if somebody says to you, can you do me a favor? And you say, like, what is it? So instead, it's here I am.
I'm totally here.
Like,
I'm present.
Totally here.
Okay.
Oh, okay.
Good.
All right.
Good.
Okay. Sorry to interrupt. Them.
Who's next?
But I have a question.
Yeah, sure. Of course.
We're not getting this first.
It's
one.
Good. No worries.
Flash landing at 3 p.m. today.
You're not going to have to say a word. That's what he said. We could do this for a year.
Okay.
That's true.
Go.
I did raise sheep for a year.
So I have one question. You said before, why would God choose him to you know, put him in that position? But God put Noah in a bad position just 2 weeks ago, that he had to save, you know, all the certain animals and people, and the rest of the world were killed. So he is capable of.
Again, this seems to be really counter to, like, everything that he stood for. I mean, what Abraham understands of God as the God of life, who celebrates.
The way he perceives.
Correct.
God.
Right. Okay. So
yeah,
now.
But he didn't know what he wanted from the Bible.
Because God has proven to us time and time again that he is capable of certain things that
in all those things, there generally were reasons behind it. God didn't decide to destroy half of the world and just save the animals because everything was going rosy and great.
No,
So in this story, God's asking Abraham to do something, and everything is rosy and great, right? Abraham has done everything. Right, but Avram has done everything God has asked him up till this point. There's no purpose behind this other than we think is a test. We don't know that it's a test.
It actually says in the line here, it says, and God tested Abraham, yeah, right? Okay. It's like the Torah actually goes out of its way to tell us. He's testing him. Okay, good.
So that's the actual transliteration test.
He saw it, Abraham, as he tested him. Okay. So now, let's go to the next verse. Who wants number two?
Who's got number two?
You and Michelle Mann.
Who's there?
Oh, reading? So you and Michelle Mann. Michelle Mann is going to ask good questions.
Go for it.
Well, she's amazing.
Okay. And he said.
And he said, please take your son, your only one, who you love, being Isaac, and go away to the land of Moriah and bring him up. Bring him up there for a burnt offering on one of the mountains, of which I'll tell you.
Okay. So now, what's interesting for us is that in the Hebrew, it's very like, it says, please take your son. So Rashi says, he had more than one son, right? Yeah. He says, your only one. I have more than one. Whom you love. I love both my sons, right?
But then he says his name.
So he spells it out. So like, boom, 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 boom. And then, here's the crazy thing. In Hebrew, it's a little bit, it says, Lech Lecha.
Lech Lecha.
Okay.
So now, Lech
Lecha? Yes, yes. Yes, exactly. Now, again.
Are you kidding me?
I'm not kidding you.
Wait, who is that? It's you.
It's you.
So now this is what's crazy. So Lech Lecha, at the beginning of the parsha of Lech Lecha, when God says to Abraham, I want you to go on a journey. I want you to leave your home and da da da. And it's going to be for you. I want you to go and for you. So now you're telling me, I want you to go and sacrifice your son, and I use the same words, Lech Lecha. What are you talking about? That's insane.
Not only that, and it'll be good for me?
Exactly.
Right? No way.
Exactly. That's you.
Crazy nonsense.
Okay. Crazy nonsense.
Good, good. So this is the point. How? The beauty of the Hebrew, of the Torah is that this line is not a coincidence. It's crazy what it's saying to us. Is that this Akedah test is good for you, Avram. It's Lecha, Lech Lecha. It's the same way that I said when you're going to leave and go to Israel. That's going to be the best thing ever for you.
I go for your sake.
Yes, this is also good for you, which is like, whoa. Okay, blows our minds open. Like, what are you talking about? Okay, so this is why I said, like, these things, we learn this stuff. And like, we have to, so what does that mean exactly? How do you understand that this is going to be good for him? It's good for Avram to go on this test to sacrifice his son. That's insane. But clearly there's something being said to us. And by the way, this is not just for Avram. It's for all of us. Okay? So I'll give you a little bit of a... Wait one second. So I'll tell you, I want to say... This is like... Think about this for a second. Who's the smartest person that you've ever met in your life? Forget about people that you've heard about. Have you met like brilliant people? People who knew everything?
My father. No.
Okay. Think about, in your own personal life, the smartest person that you've ever met. And if you could sit with them and ask them every question that you ever had in life. Let's say you got to meet the Lubavitcher Rebbe, who was one of the smartest people. Okay? You imagine sitting with him and having a list. I'm giving you a week to get ready, and you're going to sit down with the Lubavitcher Rebbe in his youth. So he's got able to hear you. He can express everything. And you have an hour to sit with him and ask him every mystery in your life. Okay? He's the smartest person that you'll ever meet. Okay? Or you get to sit with Moses or whomever. Einstein. Whatever it is. Okay? So that's... Think about that. Okay? So let's say Avram had that option also. He got to meet the smartest people. He's the smartest guy ever. Okay? But the reality is that's nothing compared to God. Okay? So I think that the exercise of the Akedah is coming to the realization that as much as we are able to attain understanding of what this world's about, it's nothing. Okay? So every...
Nothing. Nothing compared to...
Nothing. Right? Okay. So that Again, this is what... No, it's good. So the Lech Lecha, I think, here is an exercise where Avram is being taught, and we're being told this message as well, that first and foremost, Avram discovered God at 3 years old, at 40-something years old, at 48, at 52. There are different opinions of different times when he is able to figure out that God was there and that there's this one being that controls the entire universe. He is the one who discovered God. No one taught him it. He was able to come to this on his own. The Rambam explains it beautifully in different parts. So this is a superstar. He's a superstar. He's figured it all out. Okay.
A big responsibility.
Right.
He had the fire in him.
Yes. He's amazing. He is our great grandfather. We all come from him. We're on his shoulders. Right? Magen Avraham. We say every morning when we daven Shmoneh Esrei, we finish it up. That first blessing, he's the shield of Abraham is God. We associate God through Avram and that relationship. Okay, so for us also, we're tasked to figure out the world. We're supposed to go out there and try to figure it all out ourselves. But at the same time, this is at the end of the story of Abraham's journey. There's this idea of a lech lecha. I want you to go for you now in this Akedah, in this crazy, crazy story of going to sacrifice your son, which is just, again, insane, okay?
So I have a question.
I did see that.
Go.
So at this point in time, people didn't, like, sacrifice their children and stuff, right? Like,
there were
they valued
no,
children.
No, there were people doing child sacrifice in that world. It was crazy, yeah.
So how crazy is it then?
No, so, yeah, meaning everything Abraham stood for was anti any type of foreign worship. He was against. He wrote supposedly, Abraham wrote supposedly, there's like volumes of anti-idol worship. He was an iconoclast. He broke any type of concept of where people thought that they had created gods. Abraham came and said, destroyed it. Whether it be the most basic thing. Well, correct. That's an example of the story. But the idea is, he said, any type of, you know, you create, we all have this, we all create images of God. The joke that they say, Rav Cook used to say, is that we owe a tremendous debt of gratitude to the atheists because they don't believe in the gods that we've created. So, like, we've created images of God that are also limited, that we need to break down and, like, expand and create a much more expanded concept of God. That's kind of what's going on here, is that this is the punchline. I'm giving it to you up front, but then you'll see in the words of what's going on, is that Hashem is telling Avram, as much as you've attained, it's still beyond. There's something, there's a God. We call it Keter in Kabbalah, the crown. What's a crown? It sits on top of our heads. It's that which is beyond our understanding, comprehension. Is that we always have to remember, we have to remind ourselves that we have God as something we can relate to. Hashem is our Father. He's connected. We're close to Him. But there's also an aspect of Hashem as the Ein Sof, the endless one, which we can't comprehend. There are things in this world we just don't understand, right? It's beyond us. So as much as this is a crazy exercise of taking Avram to the extreme, you know, like they say in the Medrash, it says, Avram's upset at God. He said, you told me to go and sacrifice. He said, no, I didn't tell you to sacrifice your son. I told you to put him up on top of the altar. And then I told you to take him off. I never told you to sacrifice him. Whatever. But the idea is that, so like the Lech Lecha here, I think, is the idea for you, is to help us learn that there's a bigger world. There's a bigger this that is out there.
That's the explanation. It's funny because Friday night we were having Shabbos.
Rosa's question.
Well, it was Rosa and also Hallie said, you know, we said, if you could meet anyone, who would you want to meet? And someone said, I don't want to be blasphemous, but I'd like to meet Hashem. And well, no, but the reason why is what ties into exactly what you're saying. Because I want to ask why these things happen in the world that I can't fathom if there's a God. And that's really what you're talking about, that there's a much bigger plan and that the Holocaust happens and these things happen. We don't understand why, but there must be a bigger plan that comes out of that. So that's really what you're talking to.
Correct, exactly.
Can I say something like that?
Yeah.
You're making me realize that when things happen
he never
to
says
us...
One second here. One second.
when you're talking, it's making me realize, which I try to live my life, like if things happen that I don't understand and it's not good, and I will say, you know, God, I don't understand why this is happening, but I know that there's a reason for it. You've just given me a tool that when something like that happens, to say to myself, Lech Lecha, Lech Lecha, which is my way of saying,
this you don't is good
understand
for you.
It.
It's good for you.
Abraham didn't understand it. It's good for you. Correct. Lech Lecha. There's correct. A reason that we won't. We don't understand.
Correct. And it's interesting is that like, right, like so you have Rabbi Akiva who used to say, "Kol David Rachmana L'Tavavit." Everything that God does is for our best. But it's this, right? L'cha. It's that you see the words here and you go, what's this doing here? It's not,
that's really
like, right? So it like, it shakes you because then you realize, wow, and that's exactly the point. Very well said. Okay.
Jonathan?
Yes.
Can I just tie something back that, like, I was just trying to understand from last week into this week? Remember when God tells him, Lech Lecha, to go? And, you know, here, Abraham is speaking directly, you know, communicating with God, but he still doesn't have real complete betachen. And I kind of got a sense that, like, he needed God to reassure him that, you know, he's going to have a family, he's going to have children, and he's going to leave, and he's going to be taken care of, and all these things. And it's interesting, you know, because I struggle with betachen, and I'm learning, trying to, you know, grasp that, you know, in a more detailed manner. And it seems like here, he, unless there's something I'm not seeing in some of the commentary, it seems like he's now he has that betachen. He's just going to take Isaac to the mount and do whatever God says without any needing any reassurance. Am I missing something there?
So definitely, it seems like he is on a little bit of a higher plane, could be. That he's definitely getting, I mean, this is the last of his 10 tests. So it's, again, we're like further along in his life. You know, now, Avram is 136 years old. I think that's the number. Okay. See, by the way, just keep in mind, or 37, that his son is not 5 years old. He's 37, 36, 37, right? So we're further along in this. I would say to some of your assumptions there, we'd have to discuss exactly more in detail where Avram was, what his questions were in those earlier events. So I'd want to leave that aside, okay? So maybe there's assumptions about where he was holding in terms of his full ability to, oh, trust and things like that in God, or maybe a little more progressed than what you're giving him credit for there. And that some of his questions were questions not necessarily about himself, but about the future generations. When he asks the questions about, like, my Daki Roshana, that's something else. But let's leave it aside for now. But yes, I think that he's more progressed in terms of his ability to accept the challenges, let's say.
I just have one last question. It's, I guess, really about the translation. Go to Land of Moriah and bring him up there for a burnt offering on one of the mountains. So is he telling him that he's going to be the burnt offering, or like you guys are going up there for...
Again, it says, and raise and bring him up, Ola, as an offering.
He's saying, bring your son up. He's going to be the offering.
No, he says... I want you
he's
to take.
He's reading Hebrew.
He wants to take. Wait, get, again, let's just say it like this. He's going to bring up, I want you to take your son, your only son, the one you love, Isaac, and I want you to go for you to the land of Moriah, and I want you to bring him up, meaning Isaac, for the Olah, for the sacrifice.
So those words there are basically, he's letting Abraham know now.
It's
that
Isaac, oh yeah.
Okay, that this sacrifice is your
crystal
son.
Crystal clear.
Yes.
Okay, well, it wasn't.
No,
to me
it wasn't before that.
It wasn't
clear.
Yeah.
And
Hillary's
okay.
Like,
really?
That word doesn't sound
okay.
Good.
Okay, next. Wait, we have to read
another. I've heard before that he wasn't going to sacrifice.
Wait, let's see. Let's keep on going. Let's read number three. Who's got number three?
Number three.
Number three. Hold on. Uno momento. Sorry. And Abraham arose early in the morning, and he saddled his donkey, and he took his young man. He took with him his two young men, with Isaac his son, and he split wood for a burnt offering. And he arose and went to the place of which God had told him.
Okay, So first thing is they make a comment that it's amazing. Here he is, you know, yeah, he woke up early. I'm like, what do you mean? I would like oversleep.
Maybe he'll change his mind.
You want me to take my son? I'll get back to you. He gets up early. He runs to do it. He takes two Naarin. Who are those two young men? So besides Isaac, he took Ishmael. And
he took Ishmael?
Yes. And he took Eliezer.
Interesting.
Okay.
Eliezer?
How do we know that?
Who?
Rabbis explain. They understand. They infer from different things. That those are the two.
We really know who they were.
It's a tradition.
It's a
tradition. Right.
You gotta rely on the truth. Listen, he came down to us. Eliezer is Avram's he ends up being the one who goes to get Isaac of life.
Okay.
I don't buy that. Okay. And he took the wood, he arose, and went to the place that God had told him. Okay. Next, number four.
She should do two.
Yes.
Well, because we're gonna try to finish this by 11:30.
Block.
Okay. No more questions. Yeah. Only explanations.
Okay, we're on four?
Yes.
On the third day, Abraham lifted up his eyes and saw the place from afar.
Next one.
And Abraham said to his young men, "Stay here with the donkey, and I and the lad will go yonder, and we will prostrate ourselves and return to you."
Okay. So it says that it takes them, first of all, it takes them 3 days. Vayisa Abraham et Einav. Yar et Hamarakom Mirachok. He looks up and he sees the place. Yeah. Now, what's interesting is it says he sees the place from afar. Okay? It says that Avram saw the place of the Beis HaMikdash as the place, Isaac saw it as a field, and Jacob saw it as the house. So there's like a progression in generations. First generation, he saw a place. He saw Hamakom, the place, with the quotes. His next generation sees it as a field. It's open. It's an open thing. But then it's the third generation that sees the house. It's a place of communing. That's what we do in a house. We come together. So that.
And one quick question.
Yes.
And this is located where the temple is now, or the right. West, where the hotel is.
Correct. Correct. This is not the hotel. This is where the Dome of the Rock is.
Right. Okay.
It's actually the rock that's underneath there. Mm-hmm. The rock is where he takes them and puts the altar. He sets up the altar on that accretion stone, which is where the Dome of the Rock now covers.
Wait. So when we did our first the first men's trip, and I was coming to Israel for the first time, this was a pillar portion. I remember thinking how crazy it was that this is where it happened.
That's right.
You're going to be there.
Yes.
And it just was like great. It just was.
Now it says that Avram asked these three men, he asked Isaac, he asked Ishmael and Eliezer, what do you guys see? It says Ishmael and Eliezer didn't see, Isaac saw. And so that's why he says, you guys stay here. Yeah. And it says, Shvilachem po im hachamor, almost like, you're like the donkey. You stay with the donkey. You guys have no place to see. Vani vanar, me and the child, we will go nilchad ko to this place. Ko is gematria of 25, which is 7 ko, but whatever.
So I'm just curious. So do you think that Ishmael and Eliza, did they actually know what was happening? Or maybe they didn't?
It's a good question. I don't know. It's a great question. Yeah. It's a great question.
Knowing that I'm getting...
Right. Right. So it's a good question.
That's open.
Yeah. No. And then we will prostrate ourselves and return to you. So
correct.
Okay, we're going to return to you.
Right, which is my prophetic type of. Okay. You're up, Donna. Number six. Yes.
And Abraham took the wood for the burnt offering, and he placed it upon his son Isaac. And he took into his hand the fire and the knife, and they both went together.
Okay. So let me tell you something that's lost in translation here. It says that Abraham took atzehola. Great, no problem. He took the wood for the sacrifice. He put it on top of Isaac, his son. And then he put in his hand, v'ikach biyado et ha'esh, which is like the fire. V'et ha'ma'achelet. Ma'achelet is translated as a knife. Ma'achelet is not...
It's food.
It's that which will feed, which is interesting because that's what the knife is, I guess. But it says, according to the tradition... The idea of the machalat here is that this knife will be that which will be the source of the Jewish people's sustenance forever. Meaning that this is going to be a conduit. It's a beautiful thing.
It's going to be what?
It's going to be the conduit. It's going to be that, meaning so that this, correct, it's going to end up feeding us. Because here is Avraham, he's going to take this knife and he's willing to potentially use this with perfect faith in God. So God says, this is going to be the opening. And I'm kind of like, also you'll see as this progresses, we have to always ask ourselves, and you'll see the postscript of the story of the reward that Avraham gets from God for doing this. It's like it's an opening for a tremendous blessing, which again, well, let's see if we can tie it together, okay? And they both, and then
said about being prostrating ourselves to return and return to you. So right. He had faith.
Well, there's something there, right? This, right?
Some kind of
and then here's a beautiful idea.
Or at least hope.
It says by Yechu Shneim Yachdav, the two of them, meaning now. So when we read this, by the way, we read this every year, this parsha on Rosh Hashanah. The first day and the second day, actually, if you look, we read chapter 21, first day of Rosh Hashanah, and chapter 22, which is this, on the second day of Rosh Hashanah.
I guess there's
a perhaps one of the things that's going on is that this is a story about Abraham, but it's also a story about Isaac becoming Isaac. That there's a okay. You'll see this in the story.
Okay.
Now check out the subtlety. The idea of like, we have this idea that I have to replace A for B. So like, if I'm going to say, you know, I have a bottle of water, so I replace the bottle of water with an equivalent bottle of water. Same thing here. These flowers, A equals B. But what if Isaac equals A, but then maybe Isaac changes. When I want to replace it, I'm going to have to change it. So right now, what are we saying? There's going to be a sheep, a seh. Let's see what happens at the end of the parsha, because ultimately Isaac is not sacrificed. They bring they bring an animal. Mm-hmm. It's not a sheep anymore. It's going to be something else. So, because what happens here in this story is that, and this is from Yitzchak Turski, told me this years ago. He said, in this story, subtly, we see that Isaac changes also. He becomes a different person. In many ways, Chazal talk about the fact that he goes blind. He's definitely damaged in certain ways, but he also becomes a much bigger person. He becomes an idol.
Do you know how old Isaac is?
He's 37 right now.
In this?
Yeah, he's 37 years old. Okay.
You're saying he becomes an idol?
Yeah, that's what they replace him with. They bring an idol instead of a seh. So he goes from being a sheep to becoming an idol, which is like a much more powerful animal. Okay, mm-hmm. Which you'll see.
Maybe like a ram?
It's like a ram, I think. Yeah.
I think it's like
okay.
A ram.
So the horns, like the powerful animal.
Okay. So I guess when he goes through trauma, he becomes
like potentially, yeah. So again, so now the beautiful idea of Vayechu Shneim Yachdav is that they're walking together. They walk together to this thing so that they both know really what's going on. Let's read number 7. Who's up?
And Isaac spoke to Abraham, his father, and he said...
Can you say a little loud?
And Isaac spoke to Abraham, his father, and he said, my father. And he said, here I am, my son. And he said, here are the fire and the wood, but where's the lamb for the burnt offering?
Okay, keep on going.
And Abraham said, God will provide for himself the lamb for the burnt offering, my son. And they both went together.
So it's interesting.
He wasn't suspicious?
I don't know the translation here. Vayomer Abraham Elohim, God, Yireh lo haseh lo la. He will show. He says provide. But Yireh lo, he will show himself the lamb for the sacrifice. And it always says, Bini, my son. Like, you're the lamb.
Guess what? He
went like, oh. Right? But here again, it says it redundantly. They walk together. So you see that, like, it didn't need to tell us that. But now that he's kind of revealed it, like, blatantly, you're the guy, you're it. And he says, okay, I'm ready. I'm going to go. They walk together.
Yeah. I kind of saw something a little bit different.
Okay.
Very, very abstract from this. Okay. I don't know if there's anything to do it. You're saying they're walking together, right? He says, here I am. Very similarly, a couple of chapters before, it's here I am.
Right.
My son, my father. So Hashem walking with Abraham.
Okay.
my son, Hashem walking with his, Avram walking with his son. I don't know, it just shows up.
Can I tell you something very interesting? You talked about Noah. So that they contrast Noah and Abraham, that Noah walked with God. Abraham walked ahead of God.
Wait, say that out.
It says that, Avram, that Noah walked together with God.
Uh-huh.
Avram walked in front of God.
What does that mean?
It means that Avram got out there and actually didn't just like, he went ahead. He took steps to introduce things. He not only he participated, he went ahead of. He introduced things on his own, in a certain sense, got ahead of it and introduced so that he was actually walking in front of God.
And God followed him?
I don't know, that's a good question.
Yeah.
Right? He was just bringing up a very interesting thing.
When you think of a parade, you have somebody leading the parade.
Okay.
And then the dignitaries are behind.
Right. Well, that's interesting.
Maybe he's protecting.
Okay. Something to think about. Okay. Yeah. Oh, number nine.
Okay.
To quote the Beatles.
End of eight.
Yes.
When he says, and they both went together, who are both here?
So again, that's Avram, Abraham, and Isaac.
Okay, so because I read it a little differently. Okay, that's why I'm asking.
Okay.
Because to me, it's almost as though it's Isaac and the lamb.
But there's no lamb. That was the whole problem.
Okay.
He says to his dad, where's the sacrifice? It's like, and then basically what he's saying to me is, you're it. That's and he continues to.
And they both went together. So
and here's a 37-year-old man.
What happened to the other kid? With the other
they
son?
Stayed
they stayed back.
They both went together.
He didn't protest.
That's exactly what we're saying. No. The Torah is telling us he went with him willingly.
This guy's 37.
Well, doesn't say willingly.
No, no problem.
That's willingly.
I think he said,
"I'm out of here."
Yeah,
I'm
out. But okay.
Yeah, I think when he said when they both went together, I think it was an acceptance that he was on the same page at that
point. Correct. Okay, number nine.
Great. Okay, number nine. And they came to the place of which God had spoken to him, and Abraham built the altar there and arranged the wood, and he bound Isaac his son and placed him on the altar upon the wood.
Such a heck of a visual. Oh,
yeah. Oh, wow. Toros will pull any punches.
Do you want me to...
Yeah.
Oh, wait, someone's got questions.
No, 1 second.
Oh.
Right, okay. It's interesting that just that the fact like the Torah goes out of its way to remind us that it's Isaac, his son.
Yeah.
Okay. Just like always, like anytime you have an extra word or phrase, it's like pounding it home. I just if you didn't remember, I just want to remind you. Oh, he bound his Isaac, his son.
For all the parents who just want to hear a reminder, who this person is. That's just a driving home.
Okay, number 10.
Number 10. And Abraham stretched forth his hand and took the knife to slaughter his son.
Oh, yeah.
Okay. And then?
And the angel of God called to him from heaven and said, Abraham! Abraham! And he said, Here I am.
Again, Hineni. So it's like a very, it's like this beauty, like the consistency. I'm here, I'm as present as I was before, as I am now. I'm here.
I'm still here.
Okay. I find it interesting in the translation.
Yeah.
I don't know if it has anything to do with the Hebrew, but even though it's in the middle of the sentence, the here I am is capitalized. Just like you capitalize when you capitalize Hashem, and when Hashem's speaking, you're capitalized. I just find that interesting.
Okay.
Also, that I don't know if in the Hebrew that has any.
It just says Hineni.
Okay.
Hineni.
Keep going. Sorry.
So there's a translator really is picking up on that. Okay. You're up. Yeah.
And he said. And he said, "Do not stretch forth your hand to the lad, nor do the slightest thing to him. For now I know that you are a God-fearing man, and you did not withhold your son, your only one, from me."
Okay. So now he says, by the way, it's a very interesting, Rabbi Lau, the one who survived. So he wrote his book Out of the Depths in Hebrew. It's actually, Al tishlach yadcha lanar, this line, don't touch the child. Right? Don't, okay. So here God is saying, Don't stretch forth your hand to the lad. And don't wound him. Don't even touch him. Now, why does he have to tell us that twice? So it says that Avram thought maybe in order for me to fulfill my obligation. I should, like, at least nick him. Get a little blood out of his eye.
I'm here already.
And Dylan says, no, that's not the point. Because this is going to the thing we were saying. I never told you to sacrifice him. I told you to bring him. Mm. Right? Mm. And now, so now listen to what he says. Because now I know that you are a God-fearing man. And that you did not...
Did God already know that about Abraham?
No.
Didn't God already know that so he wasn't going
to
do
anything? No, no. So the
and
point...
The whole thing no, so for the, Abraham to learn something.
No, so the point... You know, so the idea of the tests and the idea of our tests in life is God is saying that we need to actually go through things in life to be able to experience and go... And there, that's where the maturation comes from. We need to go through the difficulties and work through whatever the difficulties are to get to that place. And at that point, then we have become the Lech Lecha. Lech. He said, we've been focusing on the Lecha for you. But the idea of Halicha, of going, is the idea that we are different than angels. Angels are described as the Omdim, the standing ones. Mm-hmm. They stand. They don't move. They're just stagnant. We, as human beings, our tasks is Lelech. We need to walk. We need to constantly be doing and growing and becoming. And so the Nisa, the test, is the idea of going on this Lech, Lecha. You have to travel. You need to go through these things. Yeah.
So we're taking the angels' place?
We know we're better than them. We're on a higher level than the angels. What? Noch besser. Yes.
Noch besser. That doesn't make sense.
Yes, it does.
They're celestial beings.
So that's their problem. The idea is that, no, so the idea that, and that there's a certain jealousy that there is between us and the angels because they recognize the fact. They fell in love with Moshe. They fell in love with Moshe because when Moshe came up to the heavens, they first wanted to destroy him. But then they realized his greatness, the greatness of humanity, is this idea of halicha, of going, of becoming, of constantly being in a process of evolution.
I'm sorry, so in the book of Psalms, chapter 8, says...
You've got to be careful when you're
the book of Psalms, chapter 8.
No, it says that we were created a little bit less than the angels.
Okay.
So it's David said that.
That's okay. No, it's not a problem. What I'm saying is, that's true, we start out there. But we have the potential and we can become greater because we develop. They can't, they're stuck. But we are supposed to, really what we're supposed to do here is like the analogy to like developing muscle. Like we're constantly supposed to be like this whole concept of like, we're going to work our lives to be able to retire and sit back on a lounge chair and sipping martinis, right? That's not Judaism. What Hashem and Torah tells us is that we're supposed to constantly be developing to want to be like that muscle so that we're constantly growing.
Do you mean like we're better because the angels were, I understand, they were created like for functions, right?
Correct.
Yeah. And we are in this world that is, you know, I'm not saying halfway done, but that we have to contribute and
yes.
like in that,
yes.
You mean, way?
Yes.
Because I'm just like referring to the text.
Oh, exactly. The text is saying it's different aspects, right? So the idea is that we, but what's amazing is that if you look at Chazal, the rabbis teach us that the righteous ones are always, they're never at rest. So even when they die, I think that they've developed a type of mechanism of where they're constantly in a state of growth and evolution. It never stops. That's what we're trying to aspire to. So it's like, you know, you could be like, you could be whatever age. We're constantly growing. And the more that you tap into this, that's the secret of the youth. Youth is a person who recognizes that I wake up today and I'm as ready to become something. And I'm curious. I want to learn more. And I want to develop more. Every day, that's the secret of being alive.
It's like the nucleus is there. And then it's up to us.
Correct. And to develop it. And to build that desire to just become more and more. So here we have, Hashem says, now I know. So to answer you, Hashem is saying, now I know because you were able to do this. You were able to get up in the morning early. You were able to take your son to this place, to bring him up. you were convinced that you were going to sacrifice this for me. And the reason you did it is because you suspended your understanding of the world, because the greatest and the unlimited is telling me that this is what I got to do. So then I understand. Oh my gosh. Even though I don't know, it's beyond my comprehension. I don't get it. I don't understand. You're asking me to give, to sacrifice the son that I was praying for all my life, that was miraculously given to me and my wife, Sarah. And it was, and now you're asking me to do this. And I'm going to suspend, because God, you told me to do it. I'm going to do it anyway. God says, now I know. I know that you're a Yuri Elohim. Like you get it, you understand that there's something that's beyond, and I'm willing to suspend my reason for that. Okay. Now what happens? Let's just read the rest of the story, and then we'll talk about the questions. All right, so we're up to 13. I think you're up.
And Abraham lifted up his eyes, and he saw...
Behold.
Okay, low. It was a ram, and after that,
a ram.
Caught in a tree by its horns. And Abraham went and took the ram and offered it up as a blunt offering instead of his son.
So now we see that he's no longer a lamb. He's a ram. So you see that Isaac, right? He's become also. He's changed. And Abraham named the place, the Lord will see. This idea of God will see. One of the things that's going on here, and you'll see this in Devarim, and it's like amazing. God never identifies Jerusalem by name. He always talks the place that I will choose. Okay. I will
see. Can you go back? I'm sorry. So you're saying, so Isaac, who is tied up, ready to be sacrificed, is now not Isaac, it's a ram?
Yeah, he's replaced with a ram.
Replaced. He doesn't
become.
No, he gets taken down.
He doesn't become the ram.
Hush, he's stopped by an angel.
Okay.
Avram takes him off. Finds a ram and stuck in the trees and brings a ram there. And it may not be a ram, it may be something else.
No, it's a ram.
Oh, okay.
It's not a sheep.
It's not a sheep.
It's not a sheep.
But where's Isaac?
No, he's taking that. Oh, listen, this is a great thing.
No, but why is that relevant? It's ram versus a sheep.
Because you see the change.
The change.
You see, again, like the proper replacement is that which is equal value.
Why? Oh, okay. I got you. You mentioned that. Okay. I got you.
Okay, no problem.
That makes sense. Is that why a shofar is made of a ram's
horn? They say that's one of the reasons. Yes, that's one of the, when you look in the art scroll, it gives you like the 10 reasons why we blow the shofar on Rosh Hashanah. One of the references is to this, the ram's horn from the Akedah. Okay, one of the coolest things, I remember from Rav Palkovitz of blessed memory, my rabbi from growing up in the White Shul, he said beautifully that there will be the shofar's call is the call of life. We celebrate life. That's exactly what's at the end of the day, what this shofar is saying to us is that we celebrate life. We don't celebrate death. We celebrate life. And that's the shofar. Is this shofar of the Akedah is ultimately celebrating life. God saying, I wouldn't have you sacrifice your son. Mm-hmm. Come on. I want you to bring him, not sacrifice him, because we celebrate life. And that when we come to Rosh Hashanah and we're blowing the shofar, we're celebrating the idea of life, that this is a future, that this is coming here. We're going to have life that's mm-hmm. robust and full of goodness.
So I'm just thinking through this. So Abraham, although he always thought that Isaac should be sacrificed, but it was never mentioned, because I'm going even back to paragraph 2, says, and bring him up for a burnt offering on one of the mountains of which I will tell you. So he never referenced it was him to be sacrificed.
That, or he just says, bring him. I want you to bring him.
Bring
him.
Right, but he says, okay, but he never says it's never explicitly said.
But he does at some point. He does at some point get bound, and he does at some point sitting on top of the wood, and he is bringing the knife to his throat. So we know at some point he does know.
Where's
Mama? Hey,
well, that's Sarah.
So what's interesting is that she dies. She hears about this and dies. Sarah ultimately hears about this, and the Medrash says that because she can't,
can't even comprehend.
Right, she dies from it. It's too much.
But she doesn't know about it beforehand.
Right. No. Correct. You think she would let him out? You're like, there is no way you're going. That's the real.
Sit right here. It's like,
she would have tied him up at home.
Like, Yash came. He got up early in the morning. He snuck out the back door.
Yeah. Oh,
right. Yeah.
Okay.
Maybe that's one of the reasons he got up early in the morning.
But you can't get up. I have to assume, though.
I think a mother could.
I have to assume, though. That this is so
after she couldn't have children, right. And then,
right. It's too much. It's too much.
Isaac at some point understands what's happening.
He's 37.
At some point, he understands what's happening either before we don't hear about him struggling, so he either accepts or allows or whatever. It's not like his 135 year old father. Is going to be able to fight this 37-year-old kid. So at some point, there's some complicity between the two of them. So at some point, so clearly then Isaac has to have some belief as well, right?
Correct.
That there has to be, this has to be, just as Hashem said to Abraham, Abraham said, here I am. Abraham, his son said, here I am. Isaac's in a way saying, here I am, right? He's got to be complicit.
Fight. He never fit. Yeah.
Right.
Fight.
So,
they both walked together.
So, yeah.
Okay, so let's finish up the story. You're up. I think it's number...
hold on.
Number 15, but read a couple of the sentences.
Okay. And an angel from the Lord called to Abraham a second time from heaven. And he said, by myself have I sworn, says the Lord, because you have done this thing, and you did not withhold your son, your only one. Mm-hmm. You want to keep going?
Yep.
That I will surely bless you, and I will greatly multiply your seed as the stars of the heavens and as the sand that is on the seashore. That's the famous lines. And your descendants will inherit the cities of their enemies.
Okay, keep it going.
Keep going?
Yeah.
And through your children shall and through your children shall be blessed all the nations of the world, because you have hearkened to my voice.
Okay. So
that's interesting.
Okay, so now this is what I wanted you to think about this. This is a reaction. This is like the outcome of this whole thing. Meaning, Hashem tests Avraham. He passes the test. Because of the way he passes the test, this is what your blessing will be. Okay? So it's connected. It's intimately connected. It's not like, oh, A, therefore maybe, I don't know. No, it's A, therefore B. This is like, this action begets this reward, okay? So you have to think about, like, so him, like, on the way I've couched it is that he was willing to suspend his rational thought to say there's a greater being that has greater understanding, and he's telling me to do this crazy thing. I'm doing it anyway. And now because I listen, God says to him, because you did this. You did this. You did not withhold your son, your only son, from me. Therefore, I will surely bless you. I will make you multiply. I will make you great. Multiply your seed as the stars of the heavens, as the sands of the seashore, and your descendants will inherit.
When he says multiply your seed, in what?
They're going to become, so numerous and lots, just like endless amounts of offspring.
From him?
From him.
But Sarah does, but Sarah is his.
It's their son.
Their son.
They have,
Isaac. Right? And it's going to be interesting. This idea of the heaven, the stars, which is, as opposed to the sand, which is different analogies, whatever. And then they will inherit the gates of their enemies, okay? And then, but this is always like, this is amazing. And because of this, through your children shall be blessed all the nations of the world. Meaning the world.
Not the Jews, everyone.
The world will be blessed through the Jews.
Right.
Right, because of us. Because of, I mean, the world will be blessed through your offspring. because you listen to my voice. So the idea of blessing is the idea of expansion, of bigger, like just multi, like the idea. What blessing is, I take this cup and I pour water and it overflows. The overflow is blessing. It's greater than, mm-hmm. right? It's more abundant than. So the idea that this world has the capacity and the ability through, because of Abraham's ability to be bigger, because he was able to tap into the Ein Sof, the endless one, so that's where blessing comes from. That this world has the ability to also become that much more expansive if we tap into this power. And so that's what's going on here. So that Avram's through his, like, going through this experience and doing really otherworldly, non-human, it's beyond normal human beings' capacity. That's the gift that he gave us, the Jewish people. We as the children have this, also this capacity of incredible expansiveness. If the people, if the nations of the world understood, or maybe if we understand our potential and we lived lives like this, that the world would be filled with so much greatness and abundance of blessing. They say that if the nations of the world understood what the temple was, when it was doing the right thing, that all blessing came from that place, that they would have put around it like a fortress and everybody would be protecting it because of the incredible powers that could come from there. And so this type of lesson of the Lech Lecha, right? Lech Lecha of the Akedah. And then Avram went and he did this incredible superhuman type of thing. And Isaac also. They went together. They went together. And they did this incredible feat that they were able to show how incredible a human being can be. How incredible we all can be. Mm-hmm. Right? Lech Lecha. Go. Halicha. Continue to grow. Lecha for you. Become the best that you can become.
This must be one of your favorite questions. I don't think Ishmael was one of the two people, because wasn't he sent off with Hagar?
No, he came back. They actually, it says that at the end, Hagar ended up, after Sarah dies, peace is made. Isaac actually brings Hagar to Avram.
And in the Torah,
yes,
or is it in the Midrash?
Yeah, Keturah, no. Okay. It says
there was,
right. And that Yishmael actually also, it's very interesting. Yishmael comes back, and there's a real peace between Yishmael and Isaac and Avram and everything that.
Because it says here, your only son.
Yeah.
So it's your only son from your legitimate wife.
Right. Well, whatever. Yeah. I mean, it says, it will go, there are other places where it says, Hashem says to Avram, listen, Sarah is the one. That kid that you had with her is the one that's where it's all going to continue to flow from.
Didn't they already believe in God and at least Isaac that they were given? I mean, Abraham, that they were given Isaac at 100 years old?
Right, so, okay.
Yeah, well, Sarah spoke to God at some point before she had a baby.
So he's testing them again?
Again, this is again thinking, this is like, the point of this whole test was that it's taking them to a different level.
So it says here, and your descendants, meaning it, as his family multiplies, will inherit the cities of their enemies.
Right.
And how is that happening? In other words,
how does that work?
How is that going to work?
So it's possible that, well, again, the idea is that you walk into a land and then you take over the cities of the people that inhabit the land.
So it's really the Jewish people,
yeah.
Not just his descendants. He's referring to the Jewish people.
Yes, exactly. Yeah. Mm-hmm.
Gotcha. That's how 10 can defeat 100 or 1,000 can beat a million. Or
I have a weird question. If God knows what's going to happen in advance, why test them?
that's again.
I was waiting for that.
So there are two things. It's a very important idea that the Rambam explains that God's knowledge is not our knowledge. What that means is that knowledge of God's knowledge and God, there's one. So that's already, we don't understand that concept because we can have knowledge that's outside of ourselves. So the idea that God can know something is is completely separate from like what actually happens in this world. So the need for us, we live in a different plane and we need to actualize things. So this, this is a world of actualization. That's the whole concept of this world. We as spiritual beings can tap into a world of that. That's what they're like, where things are not necessarily actualized, or like there's that concept of like tapping into the God, but they're two separate things. So the idea that God knows what will be, that's nothing. It doesn't separate from that which will end up being, and there's a need for things to display itself out. Mm-hmm. So that's the idea that God basically creates in the Rambam in Hilchos Teshuva, the fifth chapter, sixth and seventh chapters. He goes through and beautifully explains this idea of free will. God gave us license. Here, man, here, humanity, you guys have license to do what you want. It's up to you. Like they say, like, how can the Holocaust happen? And where was God? It's not that. It's where was man? Because God gave us, we have a lot of latitude to do things, good and bad. We can do a lot of good and we can do a lot of bad. And that's really more on humanity, not on God.
Can, so can we read another line or two?
Of this. Let's see.
It just talks about like all the bloodlines.
Right. Well, that's it. What comes out of the next thing is, they go back to Beersheba, and then it talks about Rebecca being born. That's what this is about. The idea that is that Isaac's soulmate is also becoming. And that's it's like a parallel.
Okay. Thank you so much.
Thank you, Jonathan.
Great class.
You had every excuse.